Well, I've written my talk out tonight. I needed to do that. I hugely admire preachers who can just stand before a congregation of people with no notes and just remember what the Lord has placed on their heart and just give that to the people that are listening to them straight from Scripture. That's a wonderful gift. And God has given it to some of his servants, but not to others. And I'm one that haven't had that blessing placed on me. So I'm going to talk a little slowly because I'm going to follow my notes. I trust that I can read them. For 2 or 3 years, you know, we lived in the south of America, in the Bible Belt, the south of the U.S., in Georgia, the state of Georgia. And they drawl and they speak slowly because of the drawl. And the pastor in a little church that we sometimes went to stood up and he said, "I might speak slowly, but I'm not dumb." So there we have it. Paul writes to his Christian friends here in Philippi, and he reminds them that they have to live lives of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a life of obedience. Earlier on, he spoke of himself being a follower of Jesus and saying that Christ was all that he ever lived for. For me to live is Christ. And time and again, as we read through his letters, through these epistles, we see how he endeavored to follow Christ closely and to be obedient to him. He speaks about not being disobedient to the heavenly call. He was obedient to the call of Christ. And here he is inviting his friends in Philippi, these Christians, some of whom we read about, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. I don't know about you, but I find it easier to live the Christian life on a Sunday when we're at church. It's easier to live when we're with one another who believe as we do in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that yesterday morning at the prayer meeting. Gordon and I were speaking about it this morning. We thought it was such a lovely time of prayer that we spent together. And it's easy then to be a Christian when you gather in that kind of environment where you are meeting together for prayer. It's easy to be a Christian in a Bible study. And it's easy to be a Christian often in a prayer meeting. But I remember a young man known to you, Hugh, remember him, Billy, in the Glow Center? And he came to me one day and he said, "It's easy to be Christians here in the Glow Center, but I find it very difficult to be a Christian when I'm at home or when I'm working outside of the Glow Center." He found it difficult, he said, to trust and obey. But as we know, to trust and obey, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And in these verses that we read, Paul is encouraging the believer to obey the things that he has taught them, and to obey in a continuing way the life that they should live as Christian men and women. He says of them, "You obeyed us when we were amongst you. You have continued to obey." And now, as Paul himself senses in that Roman prison that perhaps he might soon die as a martyr, he encourages the Christians to continue obeying the Lord, to follow the things that he had taught them. Our reading we read together is an interesting one. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Christian life is to be lived out as a life of obedience. Life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is living in us and through us. And that is what authentic Christianity is all about. We see, and we read it together, that the first act of obedience is the obedience of faith. The Christian life begins with an act of obedience of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without obeying God, there is no salvation. Without obeying the call of Christ, there can be no redemption. Paul went to Philippi. He spoke to Lydia. He shared with Lydia his knowledge of Christ and his experience of Christ. He showed Lydia from the scriptures how God had promised Christ to be the Savior of the world. And Lydia, who was a pious lady, but didn't understand fully God's truth, she responded and she turned to Christ in faith. And as we read through, we could see that time and again, Paul took time to teach the Christians, or then the people that he came into contact with, the good news of salvation. They obeyed. They obeyed the obedience of faith. I was looking, I think it was yesterday, in 1 Thessalonians. Paul was writing to the Thessalonian Christians. And he reminded them how he had lived amongst them and how he had brought them God's truth. He said it didn't just come in word, but it came in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he recognized and acknowledged in his letter to them that what they did was, as he spoke, under conviction, they obeyed the message and they responded by faith and they came to Christ. Obedience of faith. Without obeying God, there can be no salvation. It's like if you were drowning, if I was drowning, maybe being out swimming, sinking, and someone saw that and threw me a life belt with an instruction, hang on to the life belt if you want to be saved. I listen and I have the good sense to reach out, to stretch up my hand and to hold on to that life belt and to find that it saves me from death by drowning. We read this morning that verse of scripture in John 3:36. In the NIV, I think it speaks about through faith in Jesus being, let me just turn to it please, 3:36, it speaks about whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son. In the NLT, it's whoever obeys the Son. I think that's probably a more correct translation. Whoever believes and obeys will not have God's wrath remain upon them. It's that thought of obedience when we come to the Lord Jesus in faith. And Paul's message right throughout his ministry was for people to obey the message of the gospel, to have their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, to repent of their sins. And here we read, did we not, of the Philippian jailer and his family. And they said to Paul, what must we do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yes, if we don't obey, if we disobey, John tells us in that verse 36, then the wrath of God is upon us. And so you see that we begin the Christian life by obedience to the gospel and obedience of faith, hearing the gospel and obeying it. And that's what those early Christians did in Philippi. They heard the gospel and they obeyed it. They heard Paul speak and explain to them what Christ had done, how he had died on the cross, how he had given up his life so that they might receive eternal life, how he had accepted God's judgment against sin so that they might go free, how that they could be rescued from the kingdom of darkness. They heard Paul explain the gospel and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They began with obedience. And so if we begin with obedience, Paul is now saying that you grow by being obedient. You will never become a mature Christian unless your life is characterized by obedience. Obedience to the scriptures, to trust and obey. There is no other way. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, when we come to verse 12, we have the small section that is before us, beginning with the word therefore. Therefore. And Warner last week was quite helpful in explaining that to us. We have to ask, when we see a word like that, the word therefore, what is the connection with the preceding verses? And what is the context of Paul's request asking these Christians to live obedient lives? And there is something that we should look at for a few moments that will help us. In verse 8, Paul writes, Warner explained to us this could have been an early Christian hymn, concerning Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even a death on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ was characterized by perfect obedience. Every second, every minute, every hour of his life, he submitted himself to his Father's will. When I looked at those verses, I thought to myself, here we have the perfect example of humility, a perfect example of obedience. So then, we who follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ must also live in obedience to him. If God's Son obeyed his Father, we who follow the Son must also obey. And that is the point here that Paul is trying to make to these Christians. If they want to live fruitful lives, if they want to mature in the Christian faith, having first obeyed what Paul presented to them, the claims of the gospel, having given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, now, as they mature, as they grow in their faith, they must continue to obey what Paul had taught them in terms of them growing as Christian men and women. This is what God would want of them. Sometimes, you know, we see someone come to faith and there seems to be no growth. It's like a child sometimes that we meet in the street. They look like an adult, but once we get to know them a little, we know that there is a problem, there's a simplicity there. Sadly, they have never grown beyond a certain age. Perhaps you know of children like that who have grown into adulthood, but have never matured. Paul doesn't want that for the Christians in Philippi. And the Lord doesn't want it for us either, that we stay immature. He wants us to mature. It was said of some Christians that they should have been on meat, but sadly, they were still being fed milk because they had never matured. Our Lord wants what is best for us. He seeks our best interest. Does it not make sense that we live a life of obedience? Now, Paul knew, as I've already said, that these Philippians had obeyed the gospel. He knew that they had gone on with the Lord, and he praised God for that. They had their difficulties. There were problems. We'll read a little bit about them later as we get into a study of some of the chapters later on. But he was anxious that they should grow in their faith. For him, it was important. They were his spiritual children. He didn't want to see them just staying in a state of immaturity. He wanted them to recognize the lordship of Jesus. And in those verses that precede the ones that we have read, there is that lovely verse. One day, every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, every knee should bow. Because God has exalted the Lord Jesus to the highest place, and he has given him a name that is above every other name. And Paul is encouraging these Christians to live out under Christ's authority their lives now, and to give to the Lord his rightful place, to exalt him with their lives. One day, yes, we know that every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus, those who have trusted in Christ and those who have rejected him. One day we will all stand before the Lord, some at the judgment seat, others sadly at the great white throne, and they will hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But in Paul's case here, in trying to encourage these Christians, and what a gift he had of encouragement. We speak of Barnabas as being the man who encouraged, and so he did. And he was recognized for that, the son of encouragement. We spoke a little about him this morning. But Paul too, he loved these dear Christians. They meant so much to him. We have heard earlier and read together earlier how he prayed for them. "I thank my God every time I remember you in my prayers for all of you. I always pray for you," he said, "with joy in my heart. I think of you as my partners in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am confident that he who began a good work in you will continue to the completion until that day of Christ Jesus." Paul loved these brothers and sisters. They meant so much to him. He wanted them to go on with the Lord, and he wanted them to remain loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to live under Christ's authority. He wanted them to recognize the lordship of Jesus. He wanted them to be like him. "For me to live is Christ." I was reading the other day of a book written by John Stott, a little bit of it anyway. And he spoke in that book of every road in England leading to London. And he said that every road in the New Testament leads to Jesus Christ, and everything that we do should lead to him. And Paul, that was his ambition in life, to know Christ, to know his power, to know his authority, and to live for him day by day. And he wanted the same for these Christians. I remember my father used to say, "One day you are going to start doing what I tell you." Have you had that experience, a father that said that to you? "One day you're going to start doing what I tell you." And I used to think, "Father, give me a break. I don't want to hear this. I don't need to hear this." But in fact, perhaps even this evening, the Lord Jesus is saying to us, "John, put your name there. Are you going to do what I tell you?" Because what the Lord wants from us is our obedience. "If you will love me," we've already quoted that, "you will keep my commandments." Are we keeping his commandments? When I was thinking of obedience, I thought very much of that experience in the life of Saul. You remember Samuel asked him to go and to fight the Amalekites. God had instructed Samuel to tell Saul to do battle with these evil people. And so Saul went off with his armies. The instruction was that he was to destroy the Amalekites, destroy all their livestock, and to leave nothing behind. But Saul, after he won the battle, thought it would be a good idea to bring some of the cattle back and the king. And so he did that, and God looked down and, with disapproval, sent Samuel to go and to meet with Saul. And Samuel went, and he said, "Saul, you didn't do what God asked you to do. You didn't obey." And Samuel said, "Yes, I did." "No," said Samuel, "I hear the sheep bleating, and I hear the cattle lowing. You have disobeyed God." But Saul said, "It was for the best reasons that I kept the cattle. I was wanting to use them, these best of the cattle, to sacrifice to God." And Samuel said these words to Saul, "It is better to obey than sacrifice. It is better to obey than sacrifice." You see, it is possible that we can give of our money, to give of our service, to do all kinds of things within a church environment or outside in a ministry that we have been working with. But unless we obey God's call and submit to his leading, then all of the sacrifices we make will not help us in terms of our relationship with God. It is better to obey than sacrifice. Obedience brings a strong faith, and disobedience brings about a superficial faith, and ultimately it can bring disaster. Paul says, "In my absence, continue to obey." And the test clearly here from these verses is, how are we when there are no Christians about? And also, are there areas in my life where I am not obeying the Lord? And this is a challenge for all of us. Now, Paul speaks about working out our salvation, and there's a lot of confusion on this verse. And I had hoped that Alistair would be here. He has a very analytical mind. He can dissect verses like this and explain them so clearly to us. So I have to go to concordances and things of that nature and speak to learned friends how you explain a verse like this, because there is confusion with this verse. In fact, I remember many years ago in a Catholic bookshop in Singapore meeting with Catholic people, and they were telling me or asking me, was I a Catholic? And I said, no. They wanted to know where I worshipped and something of my faith. And somehow the discussion got round to working out one's salvation. And of course, as an evangelical Christian, as I'm sure all of you, we believe wholeheartedly that we are justified by faith. And so I tried to explain that to these people. But this was the verse that they clung to, along with that other verse in James, that without works, faith is dead. And they tried to argue with me that, in fact, we ourselves had to do something about our salvation. But let me say that we do not work for our salvation, nor do we work at salvation. And that's where the confusion comes. We do not work for salvation, nor do we work at salvation. Paul here is not saying anything of the kind. We do not work to receive salvation. We do not work our way into heaven. Our sins are not forgiven as a reward of our good deeds. Isn't it sad that even today, even within Christendom, there are people that think that they need to do good works to win God's approval and ultimately God's acceptance of them? They don't see the cross as being God's answer to their sins. Even our very best works in any way would contribute to our salvation. Arguably, I suppose there is a sense that we are saved by good works, but these are not ours. It is Christ's. It is through his redeeming work that we are reconciled to a holy God. And that is the whole point of the gospel. Our salvation, our eternal inheritance is based 100% upon what Christ has done. It is not of work, says Paul. It is by grace that we are saved. If that were not the case, then I would be standing here and just giving you a list of good works that I had done and trying to explain to you that perhaps these good works might help me to win God's approval and then invite you up to let me hear what your good works had been. But that isn't what Paul is saying here in this verse. Salvation is by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone, it humbles us. It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. When we become Christians, we come to the cross. It is on the cross that God dealt with the whole question of atonement and sacrifice. It's on the cross that Christ died to take away our sins. And nothing in our hands can we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. Salvation is a gift from Christ. It is a gift of grace. Christ and Christ alone takes us to heaven. We read again this morning John 3:16, and how it's through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. We work out our salvation because we want to serve Christ. We want to please him. We want to do the things that he wants us to do. We want to reach out to others with the good news of the gospel. We want to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. We want to share the good news with people that require to be rescued, that require that life belt to be thrown out to them so that they can obey the call of the gospel, reach out and be saved, not drown in their own sins. One of the wonderful experiences that I had in Zambia 3 weeks ago was meeting with many hundreds of Christian men and women who had recently come to faith. It was a most moving experience. And someone, an African brother, had come amongst them and had taught them the gospel and had reminded them that they needed to obey the command of God, that they should repent of their sins and trust in his Son for salvation. And many of them had come to Christ. They were new Christians. And as new Christians, they wanted to know what to do now. And so there were other Christians brought in, mature Christians, to help them understand that as new Christians, having now become part of God's kingdom, they were to grow in faith and to do the works that God had stored up for them. And they had begun to do that. And many of them who had lived selfish lives began with what little resource they had to share it with others. Is that not a sign of true faith, of obedience to the gospel? They used the resources and gifts that God had given to them. There was a conference 2 weeks before we arrived, and 20,000 Christians had gathered together. And the main thrust of the message was this: let us serve our fellow man, our fellow woman in Zambia by sharing with them the good news of the gospel. The only hope, they said, for Zambia and for Africa is the good news of the gospel. And they were wanting to grow in their faith and to continue to serve God. In serving God, we read in our verses, we are not alone. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for it is God who works in you to do his will and to act according to his good purpose. God gives us the resources and gifts to serve him. We are not alone. The word here, I understand from a commentary, can be transferred, or translated rather, to the word energize, energizing. It's like when we feel a stirring in our heart. Can this mean that God is energizing us to do his will? This is a most wonderful truth, that God is working in us. He does not leave us to work out our own salvation. He does not leave us when we come and become part of his family to wander aimlessly in this world. He is there within us, working within us, never leaving us. Sadly, even when we are stirred, sometimes we can harden our hearts and become complacent and lethargic. Paul is saying to the Philippian Christians, don't let that happen. Keep obeying God's truth. Keep looking for opportunities to serve him, because God is within you, working through you, so that his will be accomplished. Yes, the Christian life is a life of obedience, working out our salvation, allowing God to control our lives. Praise God. For those who know Christ, God is working. He's at work in us. He's working in us. And because God works and has worked, we must also work for his good pleasure. Amen.